We are going to share a message from a mini-series, Blessed to be a Blessing. And the series this morning starts with last week with how to live a blessed life, and now blessing others with your words. Today we're looking at blessing others with your words. Proverbs 11:11 says this: good people bless and build up their city, but the wicked can destroy it with their words. Through the blessing of the upright, a city is exalted, but by the mouth of the wicked, it is destroyed. You've got a choice. You can either build up or tear down. With your words, you can either develop or you can destroy. You can help and you can heal someone, or you can hurt them and harm them. God wants to use your mouth as an instrument to bless other people, but he doesn't force you. You get to choose. Proverbs 18 tells us, words kill and words give life. The tongue has the power of life and death, and those who love it will eat its fruit. You choose. I'd like for us to talk about four ways that you can bless other people by the way you talk with them. By the way, anyone want to guess how many words are in the English language? How many words are in the English language? Somewhere around 800,000, I understand. 800,000. Anyone want to guess how many words the average person uses in a typical day? Well, I understand the average woman uses about 20,000. And they say the average male uses about 7,000. Now, I don't know if that's accurate or not. I just read it on the internet this morning. So, but it definitely does get a rise out of some of us, especially the ladies. Four ways you can bless others with your words. The first way that I just want to share with you is you can bless others with your words through courtesy, through respect. With all the rudeness that is in our society today, and people being rude is at an all-time high, just being polite to people blesses others. The Bible says in Titus 3:2, believers shouldn't curse anyone or be quarrelsome, but they should be gentle and show courtesy or respect to everyone. Just being nice to people blesses people. The other day, I was in Circle K getting my morning Polar Pop, and there were about five people in line, and I was about the fourth person in line, but I could hear pretty clearly the man that was being helped by the clerk was loud and quite rude, actually. He was wanting a pack of cigarettes that was behind her, and he was asking for a specific kind, a specific brand, and then a specific type, and she didn't seem to be able to locate where it was, and he just got more frustrated, angry at her, and he was raising his voice and just really talking very, very rude to her, and I could tell that she was very upset, and so he finally paid and left, and when I got up to the counter, I could see that she was frustrated, and I just said, I'm sorry that you had to deal with this, that you had to experience this, but you did it in a very wonderful way. You kept composed, and you were patient, and you were kind, and she was broken. You could tell the tears were in her eyes, and And as I shared with her how she handled it, she said to me that, well, I've had a bad day this morning. My little daughter's sick. I've had trouble getting to work, and I'm just starting my day off in a bad way. Thank you for your kind words. And you never know how much someone needs just a word of kindness, a word of thoughtfulness. You don't ever know what kind of day someone's having that leads up to the moment where they are in such a distraught state of mind. The Bible says in 1 Peter 2:17, treat everyone you meet with dignity. Who are you going to meet this week? You're going to meet clerks. You're going to meet waitresses. You're going to meet bosses, employees. You're going to meet people in your neighborhood. All kinds of different people are going to come across your pathway. And it says, treat everybody you meet with dignity. Not just those you agree with, not just those you like, but everybody. Romans 12 tells us to excel in showing respect to people, to each other. You bless others when you simply show kindness and courtesy. I'm very confident that a true form of spiritual warfare, a true form of warfare that can truly enter into the spirit realm is that of kindness. And certainly we can touch others' lives and bless others just by speaking words that are kind and courteous. Secondly, you bless others when you offer mercy. The truth is we all stumble. We all sin. We all blow it. We all make mistakes. We're all imperfect. So we all need massive doses of mercy. Since we're all imperfect, this may be the most common way to bless other people. 2 Corinthians 2:7 tells us when people sin, you should forgive and comfort them so that they won't give up in despair. It's what you do after that person made a mistake that makes the real difference in their lives. It's what you do after your coworker or your friend hurts you that makes the difference. Do you hold a grudge and say, I'm not going to associate with you anymore? Or do you, as the Bible says, comfort and forgive those you don't give so that they don't give into despair? Mercy is an attitude of God. In fact, over 100 times in the Old Testament, it says God is merciful. If you're going to learn to grow spiritually and become like Jesus Christ, you must learn to be merciful. The Bible says in Ephesians 4 that God is rich in mercy. Here's the problem. There's only one way to learn mercy: by being hurt. That's the only way you're going to learn it. You see, if nobody ever hurt you, if nobody ever hurt you or offended you, and you never have to forgive anybody, you're going to never learn to be like Christ. So God is going to allow some pain. He's going to allow some hurt, allow difficulties in your life where you can learn to express mercy. Mercy is treating people the way Jesus and God treats them. Remember, you're never going to have to forgive anybody more than God has already forgiven you. This is the motivation for our mercy. The Bible says, remember, the Lord forgave you, so you must forgive others. We've been shown mercy, so that's our motivation, to show mercy. God's been merciful to me. I need to be merciful to others. I need to cut them some slack. Every time you're hurt, you've got a choice. You've got a choice. Am I going to use my energy for retaliation or reconciliation? Am I going to use my energy to get even or to get well? Am I going to use my energy for revenge, or am I going to use it for restoration? God says, you want to bless people? When they blow it, when they make mistakes, when they hurt you, show them mercy. I have shown mercy to you. I want you to show mercy to them. Job, in the scripture, was famous for his mercy. He had a friend named Eliphaz who said about him in Job chapter 4, when someone stumbled, you lifted him up with your words. I love that. When someone stumbled, you lifted him up with your words. Thirdly, you bless others when you speak honestly. This means you talk about a problem in the relationship that you'd rather not talk about. If you're serious about blessing other people, you must care enough to tell them the truth, even when it's painful, even when it's inconvenient, even when you'd rather ignore the problem, and even when you'd rather sweep it under the rug. You do it because you value that person in the relationship. I've discovered that most people, even married couples, have nobody in their lives who love them enough to tell them the truth. They don't have them. They don't have anybody in their life who loves them enough to say, this is out of whack in your life, and you need to work on it. People know what needs to be said. Everybody in the office knows what needs to be said to that person, but nobody's willing to say it. Many relationships are deeply affected by dishonesty, and we need to have people in our lives that we know care enough about us to speak the truth to us. They value us, and we know that they care enough about us to speak the truth. The Bible says in Proverbs 24, an honest answer is a sign of true friendship. A true relationship, a true marriage, there is no trust without truth. If you don't have truth telling in your relationship, you can't have trust. And if you don't have trust, I don't care what you say. It's not much of a relationship whether you're married or it's just your boyfriend or girlfriend. It's not a relationship without trust. And trust is predetermined by truth. In fact, we're commanded by God to speak the truth to each other in love. Ephesians 4:15 tells us, speak the truth in love. Yet so many married couples are stuck in superficiality because nobody has the courage to speak up about something. We all need each other because we're all blind to our weaknesses. You don't know the weaknesses in your life that other people see. I don't often know the weaknesses in my life that other people see. We all have blind spots. Some of us have bald spots, but all of us have blind spots. You need other people. Is there anybody you've given permission in your life to face you and say, this needs to be corrected? I need to talk with you just about this. If not, that's really too bad. You're never going to grow very much if you don't have anybody who loves you enough to tell you the truth. It's not love when we see somebody we care about heading down the wrong path. They're getting involved in an affair. They're getting involved in a stupid business decision. Or they're ruining their life on drugs or some foolish choice, and people stand by and watch them do it and let them do it. That's unloving. Somebody needs to care enough to talk to them and love them enough to say, don't do this. You're making a major mistake in your life. Proverbs 28:2 says, in the end, people appreciate frankness more than flattery. In the end, nobody appreciates it up front. Nobody appreciates being talked to when a situation may be painful or hurtful and there's something that's wrong there. Somebody comes up and says, Ron, this is out of whack in your life. I don't appreciate that when I hear it. My old selfish nature, my sin nature, wants to be on the defense immediately. Pride rises up and says, who are you? You think you've got it all together? But if you had to be perfect to be able to point out some wrong in somebody else's life, what would ever get pointed out? Nothing. You don't have to be perfect to point out something wrong in somebody else's life. You do have to be open to correction yourself, but you don't have to be perfect. You just need to make sure you're loving that person. When you first hear it, most of us don't really like to hear the truth. But if we think about it, we pray about it, and realize, I need to hear that. I needed it so I could grow, so I could become what God wants me to be. Frankness is not a license for you to go out and say anything you want to anybody at any time you want. No, you earn the right to speak into somebody else's heart. You earn the right to speak into somebody's life through a relationship of caring that's developed. But Ecclesiastes 8:6 says, there's a right way and a right time to do everything. Let me give you some rules for dealing with people honestly. First of all, compliment in public, correct in private. You never correct a person publicly unless that's the only last alternative. You do it in private. Secondly, correct them when they're up, not when they're down. You don't come in to unload on someone when they're tired, when they're fatigued, when they're anxious. It's the end of the day. They haven't eaten. Or what this means is, for a married couple, no bombs in bed either. You don't wait until your spouse lays his head on his or her pillow and then say, can we talk? Bad idea. Just going off into the ozone and you want to talk about something serious, it's not a good idea. Need to find that right time. Wait until they're rested, they're relaxed, they're feeling okay, and in that better moment, deal with the issue. And also another important way is to speak the truth in love. As we read in Ephesians 4:25, your tone, your words, the way you say it are all important if you truly have the attitude of speaking to a person in a way to help them. Your tone, your inflection, the way you say something is probably more important than actually what you say. You can say some pretty tough stuff, but if done with the right tone of voice and with the right attitude, it has a far greater chance of being accepted and received. I experimented on our last two dogs, Eddie, and now our current dog, Jake. I experimented on Jake. I can say to Jake, Jake, you are such a ugly dog. You are so stupid. I don't want you in my life at all. And get out of here. You don't mean a thing to me. And if I say it in a loving tone, he'll just come up, wag his tail, and just give me all kinds of hugs and kisses. And then on the other side of it, I can say to Jake, Jake, you are the most beautiful dog I've ever met. I hope you will always be with us. And he will just curl and go into his crate, and he won't want anything to do with me. It all has to do with my tone, what I say. How you say it is as important as what you say. You must be open to correction yourself. Prove that you're open to suggestions yourself. You don't have to have a right to give them the truth unless you have proven you're open to the truth yourself. You bless others when you speak honestly. And another way is you bless others when you affirm them lovingly. Somebody asked an old German theologian who had gone through World War II and was part of a group who was attempting to assassinate Adolf Hitler. Dr. Telica, if you have one thing to say about God and man, what would you say? And he said, he paused for a moment, and then in a deep German accent, he said, man is not valuable because he loves God. Man is valuable because God loves him. God demonstrated how valuable I am, what he thinks of me. While I was at my worst, while I was most rebellious, Christ came and loved me and gave himself for me. Jesus is so affirming to you and to me in his word. It's amazing when you start telling people in positive terms how you see them. It's amazing how it unlocks doors, how it releases people from prisons within themselves and lets them out. When Jesus was here in the flesh, he called cowardly, unstable Simon a rock before there was any rock-like qualities evident in Peter. And Simon became Peter, the keynote speaker on the day of Pentecost. In the Old Testament story of Jacob, we're told his name means the cheat or the deceiver, the supplanter. And he lived up to his name, but it was at the brook Jabbok he wrestled with God and gave him a new name, Israel, the prince. God sees tremendous worth and value in each of us. What a difference it makes when that value is affirmed, when that value is shared, when we know people believe in us. I don't care who you are. We all need to be affirmed. We all need to be encouraged. I don't care if you are Justin Bieber, if you're Beyonce, if you're LeBron James, if you're Sandra Bullock, if you're President Trump. We all need acceptance. We all need affirmation. I don't care how many degrees are behind your name, how many achievements you have earned. We all need love. We all need acceptance. We all need affirmation. People who build us up. The Bible says in 1 Thessalonians 5, encourage one another and build each other up. You never know when little simple words of encouragement is going to change somebody's life. It just may be a throwaway phrase to you, but it can mean so much to someone's destiny. We all need to be built up rather than torn down. A few months after moving to a small town, a woman complained to her neighbor about the poor service at the local drugstore. And she hoped her neighbor would repeat her complaint to the owner. And the next time the complaining woman went to the drugstore, the druggist greeted her with a big smile, told her how happy he was to see her again. He said he hoped she liked their town and to please let him know if there was anything he could do to help her and assist her. And he then filled her order promptly and efficiently. And later, the woman reported the miraculous change to her new friend, her neighbor. And she said, I suppose you told the druggist how poor of service I thought he gave, she asked. And the woman said, well, no. In fact, and I hope you don't mind, I told him you were amazed at the way he had built up this small town drugstore and that you thought it was the best run drugstore you had ever seen. Yeah, but Pastor Ron, you just can't go around affirming people all the time because people do stupid turkey-like stuff. Sometimes you've got to confront people. Well, thank you. I'm glad you brought up that point. It's our tendency, if we are not careful, to confront people and not the issue. Who is the idiot who left the Diet Coke on the coffee table? It left a ring on the table. We assassinate someone's character for a single calorie. It's crazy. The biblical approach in dealing with conflict is not that way. In any relationship, conflict is inevitable. Where there are people, there are going to be conflicts. There are going to be differences of opinion. The most biblical way, the best way to affirm is to affirm a person and confront the issue. Aren't you glad God didn't confront you and destroy you? He affirms you at Bethlehem, but he confronts the issue at Calvary. Those tough issues of sin were nailed to the cross. Yes, but what about the Pharisees? Didn't Jesus become angry and rail on them? Jesus did get angry at the Pharisees, but it seems that Jesus' anger was always directed against attitudes, conditions, or groups, never individuals. He railed against the Pharisees, but not against the individual. Nicodemus, who was a Pharisee and came to him at night, Jesus showed him the way of eternal life. Immorality in any form made Jesus angry. But when Jesus confronted the single woman taken in adultery, Jesus showed her love and compassion and affirmation. It's easier to criticize, friends, than it is to affirm. Let us be sure we attack the issue and not the person. In our homes, in a small group environment, we should be committed to building up one another. Our homes and our church life need to be saturated with encouragement. Let me give you, in closing here, four ways to bring out the best in people around you. I don't care if you're a parent. I don't care if you're a coach or you're a teacher, an employee, or you're a student. If you want to bring out the best in your friends, if you want to bring out the best in your children, in your loved ones, you need to do these four things. We need to admire their uniquenesses. I'm not just saying tolerate them. I'm not just saying accept it. I'm saying admire the fact that they're different from you. They are not you. And admire those differences. Admire differences in people because God has uniquely made them. Secondly, appreciate their value. That brings out the best in other people. If you've bought a home in Champaign over recent years, you understand the meaning of the word appreciation. Appreciation means to raise in value. If you've ever bought a car, you know the meaning of depreciation. Because the moment you buy it and you drive it off the lot, it's decreased in value. Well, it's important that we express appreciation and we affirm people's value in our lives. Expressions that can build up, encourage, and validate someone's worth. There's great value in these words. Men, every time you appreciate your wife, you raise her value. Parents, every time you appreciate your children and affirm them, you raise their value. To appreciate means to make them valuable. In your eyes and in everybody else's eyes, you bring out the best through affirmation, appreciation, and affirm their ability. That's how you bring out the best in other people. You say, you can do this. I know you can. I believe in you. You can give them confidence. It's amazing how our words can give confidence to others. In the beginning of Henry Ford's career, he was being criticized for trying to develop the automobile. People said, Henry, you just can't do it. And he was attending a dinner one evening, and he was telling his friends around him what he was thinking about doing, and Thomas Edison just happened to be nearby, and Thomas Edison began listening, and finally he scooted his chair over by Henry Ford, and he said, draw me a sketch of what you'd like to do. So Henry Ford got the napkin and drew out a very crude sketch of what he thought he could do in producing an engine. And Thomas Edison, that genius, studied it intently. And then he suddenly banged his fist on the table. And he said, young man, That's just the thing. You can do it. You have it. And years later, Henry Ford, recalling that moment, said the thump of his fist on the table was all that he needed to pursue and finish the project. Affirm one another's abilities. Don't kill their vision. Encourage them in what they can do. So here's the question. Who will I bless with words of affirmation this week? Who could you just give a word of affirmation or encouragement to? One thing for sure, affirmation, that is, affirming worth and value, has never broken down any relationships. If there is one, let me know about it. It has only strengthened relationships. It's only enhanced them. It's never broken down any relationships. I don't know if you noticed it or not, but these four things of blessing others are just the way God blesses you. God does these things for us and to us. He treats you with dignity, with courtesy. He offers you mercy. He is honest about your faults, and he affirms your value. So here's the secret. You can't offer these to other people until first you've accepted them from the Lord himself. You can't do these things with other people until first you've accepted them from God. Trust that you feel loved by God this morning. If you don't feel loved by God, know that God loves you. Know that he loves you, cares about you. And I pray that we will just be a people who are able to excel in giving encouragement and affirmation to others. What a difference it can make. Would you stand with me, please?